Turn in your Bibles, please, now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and while you're turning, let me again congratulate our graduates. God bless you. I know that it was a lot of hard work, but the truth is you never stop learning when you're studying this book. You never stop learning. And it just seems weird, you sitting out in the audience. I don't know, maybe you ought to come up here and sit in my seat or something. It just seems kind of weird having Pastor Walsh sitting out in the audience. And,
you don't have and, look at me. That's
yeah, that's, well, I wasn't going to go there, but since you went there, Sterling said, you just didn't want to look at me. That's what I said. Well, since you went there, no. But we just thank the Lord for all of our graduates, and we congratulate you tonight. All right, I know it's late, and I will see what I can whittle here, but don't expect much, okay? Let's begin in the 15th verse of this first chapter, and let me read to you some tremendous verses of Scripture. And pay close attention to the lead up to the text. The text verses are verses 19 and 20. But notice, please, if you will, how Paul leads up to this. In the 15th verse, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Now, would you just think about what he just said? "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." Do you know anybody else that's eternal or immortal or invisible? I mean, if anybody deserves the glory, it should be him. If anybody deserves the honor, it should be the Lord. And he stops right there and says, "Amen." All right, now look at the 18th verse. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now, he's writing here to his preacher boy. And basically what he's challenging him to do is, hey, you stick with it, son. You stay by the stuff. Now, don't you get off on this and off on that. Don't you go chasing this tale and that fable. And don't you get off center on anything. You just stay with it. "And this charge," verse 18, "I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made," what's the next word? "Shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I want to speak tonight, continue the series that I've been doing on Sunday nights for the last several weeks. Took a couple weeks off for the revival, but I want to continue tonight with the subject of where's the other nine? And I want to say that, sadly, some are shipwrecked. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. And Lord, you know the burden of my heart tonight, and you know what is my desire to accomplish. And Lord, I have labored over this sermon more than just about any other over the past several weeks. It's been a long time since a sermon has brewed like this one has. But yet, Lord, I pray that you will help me. I know what I want to say, but Lord, I want to say what you'd have me say. And so I pray that you'll bless. Lord, as best as I know how, I surrender myself to you tonight. And just pray that you will use this message to help us. Lord, we need balance in our lives. We need balance in the Christian life. We need to have our heads on straight. We need to realize that the Bible is our final authority. And Lord, we need to understand the direction that you'd have us go. And then just as Paul admonished Timothy, just stay with it and fight a good fight for the cause of Christ. And Lord, I pray you'll help me tonight. And Lord, give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that folks will see my heart tonight. And I pray that, Lord, will more importantly, we'll see your heart tonight. So bless us, Lord, and help us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I continue tonight on the subject of where's the other nine. I didn't take the time because of the lateness of the hour to turn back to Luke 17 and read to you the passage of Scripture that launched these messages. But in that passage in Luke 17, there were 10 lepers who came to the Lord Jesus, stood afar off, and cried out for the Lord to have mercy upon them. We learned that all 10 cried out for mercy. And the Lord Jesus said to all 10, "Go and show yourselves unto the priest." And so we also learned that all 10 turned to go to the priest, to show them themselves to the priest. And we also learned that as they turned, they noticed that they were healed of their leprosy. You remember that leprosy eats your limbs off, it eats your digits off, then it eats your limbs off, and you die. It was an excruciating, painful, very, very anguishing way to suffer and to die. A picture in the Bible of sin and how sin ultimately brings death. And so as they turned, they looked down and they were healed of their leprosy. Those that were had before looked at the scabs and the scars of leprosy, looked down and noticed that their skin was as white and pure as it could be. They had been cleansed. And one of the 10, when he saw that his leprosy was cured, did not continue on with the others to go to the priest. This one stopped and came back to the Lord Jesus. And when he came back, he fell on his face and he thanked the Lord Jesus for healing him and praised God for the fact that the Lord had healed him of this horrible disease. The other 9 continued on to make their way to the priest so that they could be declared clean by the priest so that they could rejoin society. Now, I dare say that the other 9 were very satisfied with the fact that they were cleansed of their leprosy. Would you not think that they would be very happy that they were now cleansed of their leprosy? And so when this one fellow came back, the Lord looked at him and said to him, "Were there not 10 of you?" And he said, "Well, yeah, there were 10. He said, "Well, only one came back. Where's the other 9? Where's the others?" And the Lord said to the one that came back, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And I want you to think about what the Lord just said to him. The all 9 or all 10 were cleansed. One came back, and the Lord said, "Thy faith hath made thee," watch me, leprosy, eat your fingers off, "thy faith hath made thee," and there's that man standing there looking at his cleansed, diseased hands, but no longer diseased, cleansed of the disease, and the Lord said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The Lord made him whole. And instantly, just as instantly as he was cured of the leprosy, he stood before the Lord whole. He looked and saw fingers where leprosy had eaten his fingers away. He maybe looked down and saw toes and a foot where the leprosy had eaten off his toes. And the point that I've been making is that once a person receives Christ as his Savior, once a person gets saved from his sin, if that new Christian who has been cleansed, in the blood of the Savior, if that new Christian will come back to church and get disciplined and discipled and fall on his face and thank the Lord and follow the Lord in believer's baptism and love and serve the Lord, he will find himself made whole. Coming to church and walking with the Lord and growing and learning Christ will fix those things that are broken in you. We see folks all the time here at Church of the Open Door and who trust Christ as their Savior. I dare say there's not a day past but what somebody is not led to Christ as a result of the ministry of this church. We see them all the time. Some of them come to church. Some of them come, but the overwhelming majority do not. They're glad to be saved. They're thankful that they are saved. And they're so thankful that they don't have to go to hell any longer and that they're on their way to heaven. I mean, if you stopped them out on the street and you said, hey, didn't you get saved the other day? A big old smile would come across their face and they would say, oh, yes, I sure did. And man, I'm glad that I trusted the Lord as my Savior. It seems like getting saved, at least for some, is enough for them. It just seems like it's enough for them. And so we sit around, those of us that have come back and thanked the Lord for what he did for us, we sit around and we allow the devil to get us critical. By the way, you didn't save a one of them. And I didn't save a one of them. And this church didn't save one of them. It was the Lord Jesus that saved them. And yet we want to sit around and criticize and say, well, where's the other nine? Now, we have learned in these sermons that some don't come back because they're like Demas. Demas forsook Paul having loved this present world. And some don't come back because they just love the world. We have learned that some are like Jonah, and they don't come back because they're fleeing the will of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. We saw that some are like Martha in that they're just too busy. Man, I'd like to come, Pastor, but well, listen, you just got saved. You need to come to church Sunday and walk down the aisle and make a public profession of your faith. Well, Pastor, I would come, but I'm just busy Sunday morning. And you come find out they're busy every Sunday morning. They're just too encumbered about with too many things. Then we saw that some are just not willing to give up their sin. We saw that young man in 1 Corinthians, and he was just not willing to give up his sin. And tonight, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and see another place where you're going to find some folks. Paul says that we are to be careful and we're to stay with it because we can easily become shipwrecks. Now, we look around and we see folks that get saved and then one day we'll look and they're not in their seat. And we'll start to ask the question, where are they? And well, the truth of the matter is some folks are just shipwrecked. Now, let me explain to you what I mean from this passage of Scripture. If you'll look at verse 19, he said in the 18th verse, I'm sorry, look at the last part of verse 18. He said, we're to war a good warfare. We're to hold to the faith. We are to serve with a good conscience. And he said, there's some that haven't done that. There's some that have not warred a good warfare. There's some that have not held to the faith. There are some that have a bad conscience. He said that some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There are some Christians that become shipwrecks. Now, just a couple of thoughts on that subject tonight. First of all, I want you to think with me, what does Paul mean using the analogy of a wrecked ship? What is the picture here? I think we all can understand the illusion or the illustration. The question is, have we stopped to think through the picture that he is using? I want you to think with me, folks, about the purpose of a ship. The purpose of a ship is to transport goods from one place to another. You see a ship and it is loaded with cargo. It is loaded with spices or vegetables or wheat or oil. And the crew is responsible to transport what's in the ship to another location where there are people there depending upon its arrival for their sustenance. So the purpose of a ship is to carry the cargo. The purpose of a ship is to carry the goods. The purpose of the ship is to transport precious things from one location to another. And the tragedy is when something causes that ship to wreck. For you see, when the ship goes down, the cargo goes down with it. Nod your heads. When the ship goes down, the cargo goes down with it. The goods don't get where they're supposed to go. So the purpose of a ship is the delivery of the goods. Hey, folks, listen to me. The main thing is the delivery of the goods. I mean, the main thing is the delivery of the goods. Now, when we think of a ship going down, we think about the ship itself. But wait a minute. The main thing is not the ship. The main thing is the cargo. They would never have built that ship if it was not for the purpose of carrying the cargo. I mean, if you want to get from one location to another in water, you've got to either fly over it or you've got to get a ship to carry you across it. You cannot breathe underwater. So I don't care whoever it was that built the first ship, they built that ship for the purpose of transporting the cargo. And so when the ship goes down, yes, it's sad that they lost the ship. But wait a minute, what is the purpose of the ship? It's to carry the cargo. The important thing is that we have lost the cargo. All right? We look at a ship, but the truth is we ought to be looking at the cargo. For when the ship goes down, the cargo is not getting where it's supposed to go. Now again, we look at the ship and we say, man, what a shame the ship went down. But what we should say is, wow, what a shame the cargo is not getting where it's supposed to be. Now what does God see in a shipwrecked life? Let's bring it from the illustration into us. What does God see in a shipwrecked life? Paul says that these folks were spiritual shipwrecks. These two men that he mentions in verse 20, this fellow by the name of Hymenaeus and another fellow by the name of Alexander. And Paul said they're shipwrecks. What does God see when God sees a shipwrecked life? God sees plainly and simply that the cargo is not going to be delivered. Folks, listen, when you got saved, God gave you a gospel. When you got saved, God delivered unto you a gospel. That gospel is how you got to know the God of heaven, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that gospel, when you got saved, was committed unto you. Paul told Timothy, he said that it was committed unto us against that day. And so, What is the most important thing? What does God see in a shipwrecked life? In a shipwrecked life, God sees that that cargo that you have been given, it just goes down with you. There, you're not going to take that cargo over here, and I'm not using this illustration. I wish Larry were here, to be honest with you. You're not going to go over here to the center and say, here's the cargo.
No.
See, it would have been a whole lot funny if Larry had been here. You understand what I'm saying? And so when there's a shipwreck, the cargo is not going to be delivered. Now, let me illustrate again. Suppose Pastor Rick over here all of a sudden went nuts. Okay, more nuts. I mean, suppose he resigned from the church and divorced Carol and started doing drugs and opened a bar down on Main Street. I mean, we would all look at him and we'd say, wow, all that ability, all that blessing, all that talent, all that potential, what a shame. Look at what he has become. But what would God say if when God looked at him? You see, God would shake his head and through the tears would say, wow, what a shame. All that talent, all that ability, all that potential, all that blessing. Wow, what a shame. Look at what he will not become. Do you see the difference? Folks, I'm saying that the main thing is the delivery of the goods. Did you hear that? The main thing is the delivery of the goods. It has been committed unto us. And there is no need for shipwrecks over here so that it stops with us. That our lives become spiritual shipwrecks whereby the goods are not getting to where they're supposed to get. You see, folks, God created us for fellowship. And when he saved us, that fellowship was made available to us. The tragedy when we do not walk with the Lord and when we do not fellowship with him is not so much what you are, although that is bad, but what you will miss because of what you are. And that is the analogy Paul is using in describing certain saved people who don't deliver the goods and become spiritual shipwrecks. One becomes a spiritual shipwreck when they throw away the purpose for which they were saved. You were saved to fellowship, to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be used of the Lord, to win others, and to carry the precious cargo of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was committed unto you the day you trusted Christ. So I think, secondly, I am safe in saying that a shipwrecked life is where the cargo is lost. A shipwrecked life is where the cargo is lost. Where's the other nine? Well, some are spiritually shipwrecked. We look around and see it all the time. It's like Paul's question to the Galatians when he wrote back to them and said, hey, ye did run well. What hath hindered thee? Ye did run well. What hath hindered thee? Now, you look here at this passage and you read of whom Hymenaeus, verse 20, and Alexander. Paul said these two men are shipwrecked. Now I want you to listen very carefully, folks. What is the blasphemy? He said that he delivered them unto Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. What is the blasphemy that these guys are guilty of? Well, we don't know for sure what Alexander's was. But we do know what Hymenaeus's was. You say, how do you know that? Because Paul told us in his second epistle. Turn over to the second epistle to Timothy that was written by Paul. Look at chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Study. Hey, this is not just for the pastor. Study. What is study? Study is self-work. It's defined for you in verse 15. Study to show thy... What's the next part of that word? Self. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. What is study? Study, Paul said. What is study? It's self-work. It's where you get alone with God and read his word and study the word of God. Why do you need to do that? Why do we need to study? Paul said that that we may show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Hey, folks, that word approved, that is the exact opposite of what Paul is describing over here about a shipwreck. It's the exact opposite word. It is the exact opposite word. He said, no, don't you be a shipwreck, you be approved. Don't you be a shipwreck, you be approved. And he said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, watch this carefully here now. All right, you got his thinking. You know the vein of in which he's thinking. Now, look where he goes next. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have, what's the next word? Erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, what did Alexander do? We don't know for sure, but we do know what Hymenaeus did. We do know what he did. He had the same doctrine as Paul. He was taught, probably even led to the Lord by Paul. He had the same doctrine as Paul. He had the same gospel as Paul. He had the same goods as Paul and Peter and John and all the rest. But he got off course on the matter of the doctrine of the resurrection, and I'll explain that in a minute, and getting off course over that matter ended up causing him to shipwreck. Now, folks, may I again say to you that the main thing is the delivery of the goods. The Lord delivered unto you the gospel, and He wants you to carry it to folks who need its life-giving power. But how many people, how many Christians end up shipwrecked? How many Christians shipwreck their lives without going in to wicked sin? You know, look at it. He didn't divorce his wife. He didn't go crazy and start beating up deacons in the church. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't start doing drugs. Hymenaeus and Alexander didn't go down to the corner and open up a pornography shop. I mean, Hymenaeus simply started teaching some crazy doctrine about, that he didn't get from the Bible, by the way. He started teaching some crazy doctrine, which he didn't get from Paul, by the way, about the resurrection already happening. Now, wait a minute. What resurrection is he talking about? He's not talking about Jesus' resurrection. He's not denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is denying, he is saying, he's talking here about the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the church. He's talking about the rapture, folks. And what Hymenaeus was saying is that, hey, Jesus has promised he's coming back. He told the disciples that he's coming back just before he ascended to the Father. And I'm here tonight to tell you, he's already come back. And here are all these people going, he has? You know, there's some folks who just believe anything. I mean, contrary to the evidence, they'll just believe whatever comes down the pike. And so here are these people, and no doubt Paul said, Hymenaeus, look, you're wrong here, Buster. Quit preaching that. You know better than that. Hey, wait a minute, though. He didn't deny the resurrection of Jesus. He simply was teaching that Christ had already come and that the church had missed the rapture. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I was kind of hoping you'd ask. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. We don't know for sure, but it was probably Hymenaeus that wrote that epistle and sent it to the Thessalonian church and signed Paul's name to it. Paul said, wait a minute, I didn't write that. I didn't send you that. I know better. Jesus has not yet come back and raptured the church out. And so here's Hymenaeus telling the church that he did. And Paul said, stop it. And he wouldn't stop it. So Paul said, that's it, Buster. You're leading people astray. And they delivered him over for the devil just to beat the tar out of him. Yeah, since Paul couldn't get to him, he said, all right, we'll just let the devil have you. And boy, I dare say the devil probably wore him out. You see, he could have been the very man that Paul was referring to here in 2 Thessalonians 2. I don't know that for sure. But folks, one thing is for sure. Listen to me now. One thing is for sure. This doctrinal tangent that he got off on kept him from delivering the goods, and it caused him to be a shipwreck. This tangent that he got off on kept him from delivering the goods and caused him to be a shipwreck. Folks, let me tell you something. There are a multitude of things that can sink our ships. I'm not talking about, I've already preached on, some like sin and they don't want to come to church because of their sin. Some like the world and they don't want to come to church because they want to live like the world. I've already talked about all that. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about Bible things. Oh, they're skewed and twisted around, but they're good things. They're Bible things. They're Bible matters. And I'm amazed, for example, I'm amazed at these kids that go off to Bible colleges and they get a little education and they get all puffed up with that little bit of education they've got. I mean, they're a freshman or a sophomore or a junior or even a senior in college, in undergrad. Listen to me now. Listen, you young people better listen to this right here. You need this. I mean, they get a little education and then they get all puffed up and they think they know more than God and they think they know more than the men that God called to teach their Bible classes and they think they know more than their pastor and they think they've cornered the market on truth. They go to a Bible college out of a good church like Open Door, all fired up and all excited and able to win souls and working on the buses. They go to a Bible college, though, and get a little knowledge under them. And all of a sudden, they think that they have cornered the market on truth. But you know, it's so true when Paul said knowledge puffeth up. And then they'll start reading the Calvinists. And then they'll start reading the Reformed theologians. And they get off on these tangents like election and predestination. They start getting all serious about, well, the deeper things of God. And the next thing you know, they're totally consumed with knowledge and with the desire to get knowledge. And they don't stop and realize that, hey, the main thing is to get the goods from the ship from one port to another. The main thing is the goods. Now, you get out here and get to soaking up all this stuff that you say, well, they use the Bible. I know they use the Bible. Hey, folks, anybody can use the Bible. You heard about that preacher went in and they said, you got to preach tonight. And he said, okay. And so he said, I'm just going to do what my preacher did. And he went, and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. He went, well, I can't preach on that. So go thou and do likewise. That won't work either. Let me see. Whatsoever thou doest it quickly. I mean, folks, listen. I think I told you this. I preached in a Bible college here recently, and I absolutely just went nuts. I mean, just went nuts. I had a truth, and I wanted those kids to get that truth, and I just absolutely went nuts. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have a beautiful outline, but I had a truth. I did not have 3 points in a poem, but I had a truth. I had a life-changing truth out of the Word of God. And God gave me liberty, and I preached my little old heart out. And they only give you about 30 minutes to preach, man. I mean, I don't have 30-minute introductions. And I preached my heart out. And all over the place, the next day, our kids were running to me and said, wow, Pastor, that was so awesome. That was so awesome. I said, good, I'm glad you enjoyed it. But my theologian roommate didn't enjoy it. Well, what didn't your theologian roommate? Well, it wasn't homiletically perfect. I mean, you didn't have alliterated points. Ah, phooey on all that stuff. Let's get the goods to people, folks. And I was just waiting on one of them little theologians to come by and say something to me. Son, I was going to pinch his head off. In Christian love, but I was going to pinch his head off. Thank God none of them did. I may not be here tonight. I don't know what kind of trouble you can get in for pinching a theologian's head off, but I would have gotten in trouble for sure. Not a one of them came to me. But boy, they sit out there in that dorm and yank, 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 yank. Shipwrecks. They're not going to deliver any goods. I mean, some of them can tell you Daniel's 10 toes, and they know who the beast is going to be, and you know, they've got the 10 nations already lined up, and they got it off. They even know the names of the corns that are on the toes of Daniel's image. They got it all figured out. Got it all figured out. But you just look at one of those theologians and say, and when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? When was the last time? Folks, I'm saying you can get shipwrecked over good issues. I've taught you this before, but we got so many new folks, and it needs to be said again. There are certain things in the Bible that are fundamental doctrines. Now, when we say fundamental, we mean basic. We mean that which makes it work. There are some things that just are in the Bible, and they are what make Christianity work. The fundamentals, you cannot take or leave. You say, well, like what? Like the virgin birth, for one. That's not something you can take or leave. The virgin birth is a fundamental. You take it out of the Bible, the whole thing falls apart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, that's a fundamental. The deity of Christ, that's a fundamental. The Bible is the Word of God, that's a fundamental. The sinless life of our Lord, that's a fundamental. The vicarious atonement, meaning that Jesus died in our place, that's a fundamental. And you take those doctrines out of the Bible, and the Bible falls apart. You have nothing. What is a liberal? A liberal is somebody who has messed with the fundamentals, and as a result of that, everything else goes awry. Now let me illustrate. I have a CD player in my car, but that CD player is not a fundamental. If that CD player breaks on the way home, my car will still run, not your head. I have air conditioning and a heater in my car. And if that heater breaks or that air conditioning breaks, that car will still run. But the spark plugs are fundamental. You take the spark plugs out and you'd be a whole lot better off go out here and get you a skateboard. You get a whole lot further than trying to push that car. You take the plugs out, the car ceases to run. The radiator is a fundamental. The pistons are fundamental. Now, folks, listen very carefully. I'm trying to help some of you get the cargo to the port. Did you hear what I said? I'm trying to help you get the cargo to the port. Now, you look at me. Divorce and remarriage is not a fundamental. It's not a fundamental. Listen. Mode of baptism is not a fundamental. What you say when you put somebody under the water is not a fundamental. Whether you baptize in a baptistry or whether you baptize in a river or whether you baptize in a lake or in the ocean, that's not a fundamental. Down in West Virginia, they say, oh, you got to baptize in running water so it'll wash away sins. Baloney. What about all those people down a mile below you that are getting baptized? Just about the time they come up out of the water, all your sins rush over them. Do it again. And who keeps record of all that? You got some deacon up there going, yeah, it's good. Go ahead and duck him. Yeah, the water looks clean. Go ahead. Good night. What's wrong with us? Mode of baptism is not a fundamental. Hey, your view of the Lord's Supper is not fundamental. Closed, open. Closed means you got to be a member of the church to take communion. And I know some good churches. I mean good fundamental churches. And I've been in them when they had communion. And I had to leave. Good night. I'm ordained in the ministry. And I can't take communion with them, but they believe in closed communion. I held a revival meeting in a church. And they had communion ever so often. And it just so happened on that Sunday night they were having communion. And the preacher, embarrassed, looked at me and he said, "I'm sorry, but you're going to have to leave when we have after the service." I said, "What?" He said, "You got to leave." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, I'm serious." I said, "What'd you do?" "I left." They all stayed behind and I went to the hotel. But that's not a fundamental. All right? Now, folks, listen, we can come up with some goofy stuff. You better be straight on the fundamentals because they're what makes Christianity work. But all, hey, eternal security is not a fundamental. Now, it's not. John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, didn't believe in eternal security. He does now. He does now. Hey, election and predestination, they're not fundamentals. They're not fundamental doctrines. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked on this planet, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was a Calvinist and he believed in election and predestination. It's not a fundamental. All right? You listening? Now, all these are important doctrines. They're all important doctrines. All right, give that seatbelt one little tug. You know what's coming, don't you? Your understanding of the text issue is not a fundamental. I submit to you that every person in this room tonight believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Every one of you. I dare say there's not a one in here that's saved that doesn't believe that. Sure, you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why else would you be here? You don't come to listen. You wouldn't come just to listen to me. You're here because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you see, you haven't maybe studied this thing and the way you should. And so you don't agree with me that the critical text is wrong. I've studied it. I mean, most of my doctorate was in that area. Most of it. I didn't know all that before I started studying that. Nobody ever told me that. I didn't know any of it. And I had a preacher friend say, "Here, you read this stack of books and read this stack of books." I said, "Which one do I read first?" He said, "Read this one first. Read this stack first." So I read that stack. This stack over here was for the critical text. And so I take my Bible and I lay it down. And I take these books and Wait a minute. I don't care. Listen, you have so many PhDs behind your name. You can have so many degrees behind your name. You look like a thermometer. But I'm going to stick with the book. And so I read that bunch, and then I read this bunch over here. And when I read this bunch over here, I was convinced. I was convinced that this Bible that I hold in my hands is the inspired, preserved Word of the living God. Amen. Now, listen to me. You have a right to your opinion. You do. Look at me. So do I. So do I. And when you get your bulletin and you open that bulletin up, it says, "Pastor North E. Belcher Jr." You say, "I want equal time." No, I'm the pastor here. Go get your own church. And then you just preach your little old heart out. But I'm preaching to you what I believe. But listen to me. That's not a fundamental. That is not a fundamental. I know some good men who use a wacky Bible. It doesn't say what my Bible says. But they're good men, and I believe they're saved. I don't agree with them. I'd never have them here to preach. But wait a minute. They'd never have me preach for them. You say, "Well, I don't agree with you." fine. Sit out there and disagree with me. That's fine. Folks, go ahead and disagree. That's not the issue. Do you not see this? The issue is getting the goods to somebody that needs them. But yet we've got multitudes of people and preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and church workers that sit over here with our little pet non-fundamental issues. And boy, we get over our little issue and we don't get the goods to where they're supposed to be. I know not all of you agree with me on the divorce and remarriage issue. I laid my case out. And I used the Bible to do it. I thought I made a pretty good argument myself. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, you got that right. But folks, people are dying and going to hell while you're sitting out there with your arms folded, glaring at me because I don't see divorce and remarriage exactly the same way you do. Let me just say, big deal. People are dying and going to hell while you're in a bad spirit. This may be my last service, but if I'm going to split my britches, I'm going to do it real good. Now, all these things are important doctrines, folks. I mean, they all are. And you have a right to your opinion, just as I have a right to my opinion. And listen, we are not going to see eyeball to eyeball on all these non-essentials, these non-fundamentals. We're just not. There's too many of us. We got too many varied backgrounds. And we're just not. But don't let these non-fundamental issues eat you alive and keep you from keeping your ship afloat and delivering the goods. You see, there's multitudes of people get all hung up on these things and that good people disagree on, and these issues become what they are about. They become your bell that you just ring all the time. Man, you ought to be ringing the gospel bell. You ought to be bringing the goods into the port. But no, you're out there ringing your bell. You know why they ring the bell? That means the ship's going down. Good people get shipwrecked over things that we should perhaps debate, discuss, and certainly disagree from time to time on. But if they're not of the fundamentals of the faith, let's debate, let's discuss, and let's even disagree, but let's still keep delivering the goods to the port. Now, folks, we're not all going to agree with each other 100% of the time. Good night, I don't even agree with myself a lot of the time. But I'm not going to get all hung up on some of these non-fundamental things that keep me from delivering the goods. Now, where's the other nine? Truth is, some of them are shipwrecked. Suppose I had an old junk heap in my driveway, sitting on cinder blocks. Tires flat, battery dead, corroded. And then I had a 2008, I don't know, what's that thing, Mustang? Is that Ford. You know what that stands for, don't you? No. Found on a Russian dump. let's suppose I had a 2008 Ford Mustang, what's it called?
Cobra.
Yeah, that's what, that Cobra, is that what it is? Yeah. I got a Cobra. Brand spanking new. Shines, oh my soul. And I walk out, and I got two keys in my hand, one to the heap, and one to the other to the Mustang. And I'm standing there looking. I say, well, I believe I'll bypass the heap and I'll go over here and get in the Mustang. So I walk past that heap and I go over here and I put the key in and click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Folks, I submit to you that when the heap won't run, and then I go to the to the Mustang and it won't run. It doesn't matter that it's all new and chromed out and has a 500 horsepower engine and looks good and is shiny and has the mag wheels and the mufflers and the whole nine yards. The truth is, as far as the purpose of a car is concerned, that Mustang is no better off than that piece of junk that's sitting right beside it. And I don't care how much education you've got. I don't care how many degrees you've got behind your name. I don't care how many theologians' books you've read. I don't care what your opinion is on all these old, non-fundamental things. That is immaterial. What counts is, are you taking the goods that were delivered unto you when you got saved? And are you delivering those goods? And if you're not, you've been shipwrecked somewhere along the way. This man came running back and thanking the Lord, worshiping God. You know what he was doing? He was delivering the goods. Folks, don't let anything keep you from delivering the goods. Don't become shipwrecked. Let's pray.